You would turn in your copy of God's Word to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. Proverbs chapter 28. And I'll be reading just one verse. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together, praying for God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we do pray, asking for your blessing and your strength and your enablement in this afternoon time of public worship. We pray that the preaching of your word would be effectual and helpful and encouraging for your people. Oh, how we need to be reminded over and over again of the gospel truths. And we pray this text, which is rich with gospel truth, would bathe us and encourage us. Help me, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Obviously, as you can see, this isn't the text that's on the bulletin, but I felt it was best, with not having as many people this afternoon, that it would be best to pick up the series on the Ten Commandments next Sabbath and pick that up then, but preach this text from Proverbs 28 and verse 13, which again says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. What a wonderful verse here for us. As God's people, it's a verse that's applicable to sinners who are lost and saints who are redeemed. It's applicable for both. And so we'll see how God's word speaks about what ought we to do with our sin. Because we know that all of us, until we reach glory, until we reach heaven, will be battling with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh being our remaining sin that dwells in us, even as children of God, even as saints. We still fight with that reality that there is remaining sin in us. And this text tells us what we are to do, what we ought not to do, and what we ought to do with our sin. All of us, until the day we die, for the child of God, our greatest burden is going to be sin. And the question then comes, when we feel the burden of our sin, when we give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, what are we to do with that sin? Are we to beat ourselves down by it? Are we to have a pity party? Are we to just say, there's no hope for me? What are we to do with that sin? That's the question that this text answers. Very practical for everyone here, who, especially if you are in Christ, what ought you to do with your sin? And for those who are not in Christ, this text shows you what you should do so that you can be saved by Christ of your sin. And so the main point of this sermon is simply this: covering sin, we don't prosper. But confessing and forsaking sin, we get mercy. Covering sin, we don't prosper. But confessing and forsaking sin, we get mercy. First point, covering sin. Covering sin. Second point, confessing and forsaking sin. Confessing and forsaking sin. And so first point again, covering sin. He or she, but it's put here he, but it applies to both sexes. He who covers his sins will not prosper. And so the text tells us that when a person covers their sin, which is contrasted with confessing and forsaking their sin, a person who covers their sin is convicted by it of the Holy Spirit. They know it's sin. They know they have broken God's law. And let me just say this. Sin is what God calls sin. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And when we transgress God's law and we cover that, we say, it's not that big of a deal, or it's not that, I don't have to confess and forsake this. I don't have to acknowledge this before God. We cover it. We hide it. We say it's not that important. And the text says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. That person will not receive mercy from God. They will not be fruitful in their Christian life. They will not experience the blessing of a good conscience and the joy of knowing they're walking before God unto all well-pleasing. They will not experience the blessing of knowing that their sin has been covered by Christ because they're covering it. Because they're covering it. The one who covers his sins will not prosper. That person cannot expect to prosper in the way he ought to go. We see this in Psalm 1, that language of prospering. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in his season, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the one who covers his sin, the one who's holding his sin down, the one who is not confessing and forsaking it, that person is not prospering. That person has not experienced all that they could have in Christ when they confess their sin before God. We no longer experience the same communion with God when we are covering our sin. We can't pray the same way. We can't read our Bible the same way. We can't praise God through song when we are covering our sin. We can't praise God in the way we ought. We can't have that communion with God when we're covering with it. We don't have the same love towards Christ when we are covering our sin. We are not able to express and experience love to Christ and the love of Christ that we could if we were not covering our sin. We are grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit when we are covering our sin. We are not experiencing the blessing of being filled with the Spirit, but instead we are grieving and quenching the Spirit when we are covering our sin. We're not able to be as useful to the body of Christ because we know that we are unwilling to confess and forsake our sin. We are unwilling to deal with it. And so we're not going to be the blessing to the family of God, to the body of Christ, to the temple of the Spirit like we could if we were confessing and forsaking our sin. We are not going to be as good of a witness for Christ because we know we're telling people that they should confess and forsake their sin, trusting Christ, and we are not at that moment confessing and forsaking our sin. And so we're not going to be able to have the same ability to witness to others about the gospel of Christ. We are not going to be able to speak as clearly and frankly about what God says about an issue because we know all along that we are unwilling to confess and forsake that ourselves. And so all these things, beloved, we don't prosper when we cover our sin. And let me tell you this. This is something that we can deceive ourselves on. But God already knows. God's omniscient. God knows everything. God's omnipresent. God is in every place at every time. There's no place where God is not. And there's nothing that God doesn't know. So when we cover it, thinking that we're hiding it from God, God knows already. It's a fool's errand because the God that we sinned against already knows that we sinned. It's not as if he's up in heaven saying, oh, I don't know that they sinned right now. I can't see this right now. Of course not. God already sees. But beloved, in our mind, we can do mind tricks and say, well, I shouldn't confess this sin to Almighty God. But it brings so much harm to our life when we cover our sin. We see this even pictured in David in Psalm 32. We see David speak of the blessing of forgiveness, but also the sorrow of unconfessed sin. Psalm 32, starting in verse 1. The text says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silence, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. But we see here, before he confessed his sin, before he acknowledged it before Almighty God, before he confessed it before God, day and night, God's hand was heavy upon him. You see that in the text, right? He's saying, there was even physical ramifications to my own body when I was holding back confessing my sin before God, that his hand was heavy upon me and my bones grew old. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He wasn't prospering. David, at this point, before he confessed his sin, he was not prospering. He was covering his sin. He was covering his sin. And beloved, we can give ourselves so many excuses why it's right for us to cover our sin. But none of them are right, and none of them are helpful. None of them are right, and none of them are helpful. He who covers his sins will not prosper. When we seek to do God's work while we are unwilling to repent of known sin, we are not going to prosper in God's work. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. If we are holding down our sin and saying, God, I know this, but I'm not going to confess it, then we cannot expect God's blessing on our work. We will see that this doesn't mean that we cannot expect God's blessing in our work if we sin. But if we deal with sin rightly, we can expect his blessing. If we cover our sin and deal with it wrongly, we cannot expect his blessing. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But then we see in our second point, confessing and forsaking sin. Confessing and forsaking sin. We see that language in verse 13, the second part. But whoever confesses and forsakes them, namely sin, will have mercy. And so, beloved, when we think about our sin, there's really two choices as it relates to our sin. Even if we are in Christ, we can cover it and not prosper, or we can confess it before God and seek to forsake it and have mercy. God has opened up through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, through Christ's life for us and death on our behalf and resurrection from the dead and ascension to God's right hand as our advocate. He has opened up the way for anyone, particularly his children. If they confess their sin before God, God will give them mercy. This is the attitude that we must have to sin. We must be quick to confess it before Almighty God. We can so easily trick ourselves to say things like this: I know that was sin, but instead of confessing it before God and saying, God, I sinned, forgive me, we can say, well, I need to clean myself off a little bit. I need to do some spiritual things. I need to read the Bible a little bit or have a spiritual conversation, and then when I feel good enough, then I'll confess it before God. This is the danger we can fall into, that I have to do something to earn my ability to confess, to earn my standing with God, that somehow he'll receive my confession as genuine. But beloved, that's not true. We are to, the moment we are convicted of sin, the moment we realize we sin, we ought at that very moment confess our sin before God, saying, I sinned. Because confession is simply this: agreeing with God that it was sin. That's what confession is. You are saying the same thing back to God. I agree, God, that this is sin. You're right. I sinned. You're right. I'm wrong. Your standard's right. What I did was wrong and against you. And I confess that it was wrong. That's what confession is. You are saying the same thing as God. God says it's sin. You say, God, I agree with you. I agree with you. That's what confession is. That's what biblical, God-honoring confession is. And the wonderful thing, as we see in Psalm 51, that when we come before God in confessing with a broken and contrite heart, you know what God says about a broken and contrite heart? These, namely a broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. That's an encouraging verse for me in the Bible. Because I know that I still have remaining sin just like you do. And I know there are times when I The sin I hate, I give into. Because I feel the reality of remaining sin. It's no excuse. I'm a saint. There's no excuse. But because remaining sin is a real deal, I know there's times when I give into things I hate. But God says, if I have a broken and contrite heart towards my sin, he will not despise me. These, oh God, you will not despise. That's in Psalm 51 when David is confessing. He is reminding himself that a broken and contrite heart, these, oh God, you will not despise. We can so easily think that God is just going to stiff arm me in my confession, or God's just going to reject me in my confession, or maybe it's something that you've been struggling with for a time and there, God would never want to hear my confession anymore. But the word of God says different. His children, he pities them. As a father pities his children, so Jehovah pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are of dust. He's not a God out there trying for his children to strike them down with lightning bolts. He's a God up in heaven that pities his children. Because he knows our frame, he remembers that we are of dust. Yes, God is holy, but blessed be God in Christ. Our God is our Father, and he's merciful to his children. Blessed be God that when we confess our sin before this God, who is an all-consuming fire, we know that Christ took the all-consuming fire of God's wrath, so we never have to experience it. That's the beauty of the cross, that God is a consuming fire, but I will never experience God's consuming anger against my sin, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ upon the cross was consumed in my place. And when I feel like I can't confess right now, you know what I'm saying? You know what you're saying? Christ, thank you for the cross, but it wasn't good enough. Thank you for the cross, but I have to beat myself up enough about this sin. Then I'll confess. What we're saying to God in that moment is, Christ, thank you, but I have to do something religious to feel like I can actually come back. That's what we're saying. But the wonderful thing of the cross is, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We confess, not hoping that God will receive us because we become spiritual. Our repentance needs repenting. We come because we're coming in Christ, who was consumed in our place, so that when we confess, we come to a merciful God who loves to receive his children. A God who is loving and merciful and gracious. What a blessing to know that our God has consumed Christ so that we can be forgiven. You know, that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we might have cleansing of our iniquity. But if we cover it, we don't prosper. We must confess it. But it not only says confessing here, which is saying to God that we agree with him, that sin is sin, and I sinned and I broke his commandment. But it's also a desire to forsake. These two words are what biblical repentance is. This is a great text. If someone ever asks you, what is repentance? It's confessing and forsaking sin. It's confessing and forsaking sin. It's confessing and forsaking sin. It's both and. It's not either or. It's both and. There is no repentance merely by confessing if our heart has no desire to forsake. If we say, God, I know this is sinful, but I don't want to change. I'm going to keep doing it. I just want you to know that I agree it's sin. Then that's not biblical repentance. It doesn't mean that someone who genuinely confesses and forsakes will never fall again. But their heart attitude is, I want to forsake this sin. I want to forsake this sin. It's confessing I agree with God. God, what you say about it is right. And because what you say is right, I want to forsake what you call sin. And if you call it sin, I don't want to play with it. I want to forsake it. And so that's what biblical repentance is. It's the desire of the heart to agree with God and say to God, God, I want to forsake this. And so that might mean for different people that they have to make different choices with things they do, different people they talk to, different places they go, different things they're interacting with, because their desires to forsake their sin. So you have to say for you, things that might trip you up, are you taking steps? Are there things that you're doing so that you can confess it and forsake it? Confess it and forsake it. That both are required. Both are required. Because any old sinner on the street can say, yes, I know what I'm doing is sinful. But that doesn't mean they repent it. If there's a love and a desire to do it more and more without truly forsaking. And so there has to be both. There has to be both. But again, for those who have a tender conscience, I'm not saying that if you forsake your sin, you will never do it again. There are people that have genuinely forsook their sin, but because of the reality of sin, have given back in at different times. But what it does mean is you can never be in that sin truly the way you could before you were converted as a Christian. A Christian could do the same exact sin that they did as an unbeliever. Let me use an example. This isn't original to me. I'm kind of making my own. But think about a man who's going off to work. He's leaving his wife. And this was before he was converted. He's running late. And so he yells at his wife and says, "What are you doing?" And he yells at her and curses at her. And he realizes that is wrong. Excuse me. No, he doesn't realize that is wrong. He goes on. He feels justified in it. Because he's a lost man, so he feels justified in his sin. And he leaves angry, slams the door, drives to work. He's there 5 minutes late, fuming mad the whole trip because his wife was getting in his way. But then you have another man, let's say the same man, he gets converted 3 years later. Same incident. He's late for work, feels like his wife is slowing him down, and he goes off mad. And the Spirit of God convicts him. The Spirit of God convicts him of his sin. Same action. You wouldn't see any difference. But the difference is that man knew and knows it's sin. And so he sins and he's convicted of it. And he feels, he's not fuming, he's broken over it as he's driving, as he realizes, "I sinned." And he can't sit in that meeting for long as he gets to work and says, I have to call home, I have to get something right. And he calls home and says, I was wrong. I sinned. Will you please forgive me?" You see, same incident. But now if we are in Christ, we have a different relationship to sin. We might still give in to those sins. Anger, lust, discontentment, covetousness, whatever it might be. But we cannot feel comfortable in those things anymore. Because we have a new nature. Because we're saints. Because we're redeemed. And we cannot feel comfortable in our sin anymore. Because God has made us new in Christ. We confess it, we forsake it, and God gives us mercy. The wonderful thing about God is he doesn't beat us over the head with our sin. If we come humbly with a broken and contrite heart, repenting, confessing, forsaking our sin, then God gives us mercy. He gives us mercy that was obtained for us in Jesus Christ, that was purchased for us by his blood, so that we might have the forgiveness of all our sins. One of the best verses in the Bible for this is 1 John 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The wonderful thing I love about that verse is it says God is faithful and just. You almost think God would be faithful and merciful to forgive our sins. Why would it say faithful and just? Have you ever thought about that? Faithful and just. The reason is because God's justice was already satisfied. For God to hold it against you when he already held it against his son would not be just. So God's justice is manifested in condemning Christ for us. So God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of Christ's work for us. Or another text I love from Psalm 130. "If you, O Lord, would mark iniquity, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." With God, there's forgiveness. With God, there's mercy. When we confess and forsake our sin, God gives us mercy. He cleanses us. He washes us. He forgives us. And so we don't have to cover our sin. We don't have to beat ourselves down in our sin. We don't have to give ourselves the self-lash. We can confess and forsake it before God, who will give us mercy. The God who has already given us everything we need in Christ to have all of our sins forgiven. Someone might be thinking, though, "Well, I thought the moment I repented and believed the gospel, all my sins were forgiven. Why do I have to continue to confess and forsake, even as Christians? If all my sins were forgiven, past, present, and future, the moment I believed, why do I need to continue to confess?" Well, it's very similar to the reality of a family relationship or a marriage relationship. The moment a couple gets married, they say, "I do," and they're married forever. But that doesn't mean they no longer have to confess their sin to one another. And it's the same with God. God, the moment we repent and believe the gospel, judicially, as a judge, forgives us of all of our sin. But now he's our Father. And our relationship to God and our forgiveness is not to a judge, but to a heavenly Father. And so we continue to confess because of our relationship, not to somehow become God's child, but we confess and forsake because we are his children and want our sins to be forgiven and have restored fellowship with God. Not to be saved all over again, but because of our relationship with God now as Father. And so when we confess and forsake our sin, God gives us mercy. God gives us mercy. And so for those without Christ, the only way they can be forgiven of their sin is if they no longer cover it and not prosper, but confess and forsake it, trusting in Jesus Christ and finding mercy. And so anyone who is without Christ, the only way that they can be saved, the only way you can be saved if you're without Christ, is to confess and forsake your sin, trusting in Jesus Christ. And then for us as saints, it's God's will for us not to cover our sin. It doesn't help. It only hinders our relationship with God, our usefulness in the body, our blessing to other people, our witness before the lost. We don't prosper, and so it doesn't help. So when you're convicted of sin, don't cover it. Don't cover it. Confess it and forsake it before God Almighty. And if you have to confess it before other people, if you sinned against them, confess it, forsake it. God will give you mercy. God loves a broken and contrite heart. God does not despise a broken and contrite heart. And therefore for you as his people, when we confess and forsake our sin, we know that God will give us mercy. And so we need to not cover our sin. We need not beat ourselves up or give ourselves the self-lash. But we need to be those that when we're convicted, when we know we've sinned, we confess it as we agree with God and purpose in our heart to forsake that sin. So for you, when you stumble, what are you going to do with your sin? You have two choices according to the text of God's word. Cover it or confess and forsake it. Covering it, you don't prosper. Confessing and forsaking, you get mercy. You get mercy. And so we want to be a people who, when we sin, when we are convicted of sin, when we know we've sinned, we want to confess it before God, agreeing with him and seeking to forsake it, knowing that God will give us mercy. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to apply this text. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.